2 weeks ago, we began a mini-series within kind of our greater series entitled Life-Changing Prayer. And we're really talking about three types of prayer that have the power and the potential to change our lives. And if you remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about persistent prayers. I'm not singing a solo, so, you know, there's a reason why, you know, the 1 Corinthians talks about the fact that some are gifted this way and some are gifted that way, and that is not my gift mix, so. But we talked about two types of prayers 2 weeks ago. One is persistent praying, and we talked about the fact that oftentimes we give up on praying too quick. We give up on praying before that prayer has the potential to change our life. And we looked at a scripture by Jesus where Jesus said, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. And we learned that if we'll keep doing that, we'll find an answer. And when we find an answer, that has the power to change our life. And then we looked at Colossians and we looked at Paul. And we also talked about passionate praying. So persistent praying and passionate praying. And we understood that passionate praying is when we pray with focus, when we pray with honesty, when we pray with transparency, when we pray specific over certain elements that need to transpire in our life. So we looked at those. And then at the end of that, I ask you to do three things. And so I hope that you've taken the time to do that. The first thing that I ask you to do as homework in preparation for the next 3 weeks were, number one, I ask you to examine your prayer life. Simply put, I just wanted you to look at your prayer life. How often do you pray? How committed are you to prayer? How strongly do you believe in prayer? To just examine what your prayer life looks like. Then I ask you, number two, to listen to your prayers. And the idea here was I wanted us to listen to what we're speaking to God. Are our prayers full of passion? Are they focused? Are they full of zeal? Are they honest? Are they transparent? Are we pouring our hearts out to God? Or are they more like dinner time prayers? Oh God, thank you for the meal that's before us. Thank you, God, for the blessings that you bestow upon us. Comfortable prayers. We oftentimes pray those kinds of prayers, and that's not bad prayers. It's not. But if that's all we do, we're missing something major in our life. We're talking about spiritual disciplines, and when we pray dinner time prayers, we're not really moving ourselves into the presence of God, where we're asking God to do a work in our life, where we're seeking the presence of God, where we're calling out to God, where we're putting ourselves under the authority and surrender of God. Those are life-changing prayers. So I ask you to examine your prayers. I ask you to listen to your prayers. And number three, I ask you just to open your heart to God, to get your heart open to God, to listen, to prepare to listen to what God might have to say to us. See, here's the other things that we oftentimes do when we pray. We pray externally focused prayers, don't we? Very external. Oh God, please do this. Or God, oh please do that. Oh God, please move in this situation. Or God, please move in that situation. Kind of one-way street prayers. And again, those aren't bad. But prayer is not a one-way street, it's a two-way street. So not only should we be praying externally for God's hand to move, but we ought to be praying internally for God's hand to move as well. And in order for God's hand to move in us internally, we have to open our heart. We have to listen. We have to seek God. We can't just talk all the time and command all the time that God do certain things. We have to open our heart. So I hope that you've done that. And I hope that your heart is ready. And I hope that you are ready, because we're going to move into the third type of prayer right now, the third type of life-changing prayer, and that's painful prayers. Painful prayers. You'll understand why I call them painful in just a minute. But I will tell you that if you are open, if your heart is open, if you are ready for God to do a work in your life, I'm about to show you from Scripture some powerful tools and powerful techniques and powerful theology in a passage of Scripture that will absolutely change your life if you'll implore or do these types of things that we're going to look about in Scripture today. So in summary, what do we need to do for our prayers to become life-changing prayers? What are painful prayers? Well, painful prayers are prayers where we call out to God to show us, where we call out to God to break us, and where we call out to God to send us. I want us to learn to pray, show me God, break me God, send me God. What exactly do I mean by those three types of prayers? Well, show me is all about God showing us the inside of our hearts and showing us the inside of our lives. Specifically, it's about calling out to God for Him to show us things that we need to see that maybe we don't see. Break me is a prayer that we'll pray next week. And that is, God, break me of the things that need to be broken inside of me. If I'm going to be a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ and there are things that I need to be broken of, sinful things that need to be broken of, then we're going to pray, God, break us of those things. We can't pray, break me, until we see what's broken inside of us. And then finally, we're going to pray, God, send me. Send me. God, may you use me however you want to use me. Those are life-changing prayers. And they have to happen in that order. It has to happen that way, right? We have to pray, show me. We have to pray, break me. We have to pray, send me. We have to pray persistently. We have to pray passionately. And we have to pray, quite frankly, painfully. But if we'll do that, I believe God will change our life. So this morning, we need to answer the question, show me what? What do I need to see specifically from Scripture? Not my opinion, not your opinion, but from Scripture. I want to see from Scripture what I need to see about my own self. Well, there's a perfect passage of Scripture that provides us the necessary answer to that question. And it's in Psalm 139. I promise you, you've heard this psalm before. Many times you've probably heard this psalm, but if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to open to Psalm 139, because this entire psalm is both a praise and a prayer from David to God. Now, I'll have it on the screen in just a minute, but I really want you to be in your own Bibles if you have it. So open it up to 139, because the first thing we need to do is observe something, quite frankly, that I've never seen before. Maybe you've seen it. I've never seen it. And I've read this so many times, but when I saw it, I'm like, oh my goodness, this is what we're after. And let me just say, for a little while, for probably the next 15 minutes, we're going to be talking about theology. We've got to lay a groundwork of theology. This passage of Scripture is rich with theology. So we're going to look at that theology, because then out of that theology, we're going to see that David had a major, major application for his life. So we're going to understand theologically what David understood. Then we're going to see the application that David was applying in his life, and we're going to mirror that in our life. That's it in a nutshell. That's exactly what we're going to do. Rich theology. But the first thing I want you to see as we dive into this is I want you to look at verse 1, and then I want you to look at verse 23. Here's what verse 1 says. Lord, you have searched me and known me. All the way down to verse 23. Search me, God, and know my heart. So as I read this, the first thing that I noticed was that verse 1 was written in the past tense. It's something that has already happened, right? God, you have searched me, and God, you do know me. But then when we get down to verse 23, it's interesting because David's tone changes. He asks God to search him. He asks God to know him. He asks God to look into his heart. So here's the question that I'm asking myself. Why the change? Right? If he's acknowledging on the one hand that God has already done that, why then when we get to 23 is he asking God to do it yet again? Why this contrast within the first 23 verses of the psalm? Very interesting when you stop and think about it. Well, I think if we fully unpack the psalm from start to finish, and we work really hard to get into the mind and the heart of David, I believe we can understand what's going on here. And I believe when we understand this, that's where the power for our own life-changing application begins. So that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to skin this all the way apart. We're going to take this in like four or five chunks of Scripture and work our way through this. So I want to begin by reading verses 1 through 4 of Psalm chapter 1. Now remember, we're looking for theology. We're looking for theology. What's the theological principle here? So as I read this, and you read along in your Bibles, I want you to be thinking, what theology can we learn from what David is saying? David is recognizing something about God. He is recognizing characteristics of God. We've got to see these characteristics that he is recognizing. So we're going to read the first four verses. Now you listen as I read and see if you can point out the theological principle that's here. The verse says this, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You, God, understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. In the first four verses of this is a praise from David to God. In the first four verses, what is David recognizing about God? Did you notice the absolutes in that text? God, David said, God, you know me, absolute. God, you understand me, absolute. These are not questions. God, you observe me, you see. God, you are aware, an absolute. God, you know all about it, even before it happens. Here's the first theological characteristic that David was praising God for. Here it is. David recognized God's omniscience. Omniscience. That's a big, churchy, theological word. That is a complex word, but it has a very simple meaning. Omniscience is a Latin word that, if broken apart, simply means all in science. It means all knowing. That's what it means. That God is all knowing. David is praising God right here because God knows everything. He knows his heart. God knows his mind. God knows his action. God knows his speech. God knows everything about David even before it begins, because theologically speaking, God is omniscient. God is all knowing. God knows everything that there is to know about everything that has ever happened or everything that ever will happen. There is nothing that God does not know, including everything about David's life. He knows it all. Brings into question 23, verse 23. Why then does David ask a question if God already knows everything? Why does David ask God to do something, I guess I should say, when God already knows everything? So I stopped and I wrote a question in my notes when I was studying this. And I wrote this down. What is the most embarrassing thing that you do that you think no one in the world knows about? I wrote off to the side, not me. Some of you probably pick your nose, right? Nobody's going to see that. You ever catch somebody in the car when they're picking their nose and they think nobody's looking and you're looking, right? That's embarrassing, right? What are some other things that you do? Maybe not embarrassing, but you think nobody else sees. What do you do when nobody's looking? What do you think when nobody's around? What actions are you doing when you really believe nobody will ever see what's happening? The truth of the matter is God sees it. God knows it. God's aware of it. That's important for us to recognize theologically speaking. There's nothing that we're doing, nothing that we are thinking, nothing that I'm going to say. I have no idea what I'm going to say in just a few minutes. I really don't. But God already knows what I'm going to say to you today. He already knows. Because he knows before it even is on my lips, he knows what I'm going to say. He is omniscient. And David knew this about God. Not only did David know this about God, David recognized this about God. David praised this about God. He was in his praise. He was praising God for the fact that he was omniscient. But there's something else that David recognized about God. So let's go deeper and let's look at the next chunk of scripture. And I want you to listen. You know the path we're on. Now, see if you can figure this out as we read verses 5 through 12. That text says, God, you have encircled me. You have placed your hand upon me. This extraordinary knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach it. Here we go. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Because if I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol or Hades, you are there. If I live at the eastern horizon, or if I settle at the western horizon, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like day. Darkness and light are alike to you. So theologically speaking, what here is David recognizing about God? Not only is God omniscient, but God is also omnipresent. God is omnipresent, meaning God is all places at all times. There is no place where God's presence is not present. Have you ever tried to escape the presence of God? I see this all the time in people, right? I personally myself have done it, right? You think, oh my gosh, you feel maybe it's conviction, maybe it's a call. Maybe God is calling you to repent of your sin. Maybe he's calling you to do something for him. Maybe he's leading you in a direction and you don't want to be there. I see this all the time. So people think, if I just change this, if I just change that, if I move different churches, if I move different cities, if I move different jobs, if I move different towns, if I do something, I can escape. I can get out of the hand of God. He won't see me here if I can just get there. And what always happens? When we get there, he's there too. He's always there. There's no place that he can't be. You know, I've been privileged to do a few mission trips, and it is such a privilege because it is amazing to go to the other side of the ocean or the other side of the world and see that God's presence is there. It doesn't look like it looks here sometimes. It doesn't sound like it sounds here sometimes, but it is there and it is unmistakable. We can't run from God's presence. If he's working on your heart for something or some way, or leading you in some direction, or convicting you of some way, you can run, but you cannot hide. Because every place you go, God's presence will always be there. Can't say the same for Satan, but we most certainly can say that about God. So he is all-knowing, and he is all-present. Well, let's look for the last one. What's the last one? This is such a beautiful text here. Verse 13 says, "For it was you, God, who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed from the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All of my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. How difficult your thoughts are for me to comprehend. How vast their sum is. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake up, I am still with you." So David recognized that not only was God omniscient, not only was God omnipresent, but God was also omnipotent. In other words, God is also all-powerful. So there's nothing that God doesn't know. There's no place where God is not present, and there's nothing that God cannot do. He is omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent at all places, all times, and he is omnipotent, all-powerful. That is what David recognized about God. Now, why is this important? Why did we take all this time to establish that theology? Because remember, we're trying to understand the bookend of this psalm. On one hand, remember this psalm over here, this first bookend? David's talking about the fact that God had searched him and known him. Then we go to the other bookend of the psalm over here, verse 23, and he's calling out for God to search him and to know him. So the bookends of the psalm are different. But it's important for us to recognize that theologically, David recognized how powerful and how knowing God is. David wasn't hiding anything at all from God. So why does David call out for God to search him and know his heart when he already knows that he already has? Well, I think the answer is in this next chunk of scripture. I think it lies in verses 19 through 24. So I want to read 19 through 24, but before I get there, I want to read again just a portion of what we've just read, and it won't be on the screen. I'll just read 16 through 19, and then I'll put the scripture up on the board and I'll read it. But I want you to notice this text takes a hard right turn. We're flowing through. God is all-knowing. That's great. God is all-present. That's great. God is all-powerful. That's great. David is just praising God. It's amazing. It's awesome. It's beautiful. And then all of a sudden, we get to verse 19. And of this psalm, right, we hear this psalm all the time, but most of the time, we do not hear this psalm with verses 19 through 22 in it. You'll understand why in a minute. Listen to what David says when we hit that part of the scripture. Now, let me start again with verse 16. Then I'll hit the slide and we'll go into this next one. David says again, your eyes say, your eyes see me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. God, how difficult your thoughts are for me to comprehend. How vast their sum is. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake up, God, I am still with you. Beautiful. Now listen, out of the very next breath of David. God, if you would only kill the wicked. You bloodthirsty men, stay away from men who invoke you deceitfully. Your enemies swear by you falsely. Lord, don't I hate those who hate you? And God, don't I detest those who rebel against you? I hate them with extreme hatred. I consider them my enemies. Wow. Wow. Open, transparent prayers, passionate prayers. Verse 23, search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my concern. See, God, if there's any offensive way in me. And, oh, God, lead me in the everlasting way. Here's what I noticed last week. I have always read verse 23 and 24 with the tone that I just read it to you in. I've always read it that way. Search me, God. Search me. Test me. See, God, if there is any offensive way in me. And, oh, God, lead me in the everlasting way. That's how it sounds in my mind as I read it. But I realized after studying this whole psalm, I've heard those verses incorrectly. Right? If we were to step back in time and hear David reading this psalm, well, he wrote it, praying this psalm, praising this psalm to God, I do not think that would have been coming out of his mouth. I don't think when he hit that verse 23, especially coming out of 19, 20, and 22, I don't think when he hit 23, he would read that the same way. It's important because we're trying to reconcile the bookends of the psalm. We're trying to understand what's going on in the heart of David so we can learn from David and apply that so that we too can experience life-changing prayer. I think that if we were to truly be honest, if we were to go back in time and hear David, I think what we would have heard David pray would have been something more like this. Lord, don't I hate those who hate you? And God, don't I detest those who rebel against you? I hate them with extreme hatred. I consider them, God, my enemies. Oh God, search me and know my heart. Oh God, test me and know my concerns. Oh God, see if there's any offensive way in me, oh God, and lead me, God, in the everlasting way. I think that would have been David's prayer. No way he could have been praying that so softly and without passion when he hit 23, because he just came out of this section of scripture talking about the kinds of people that he despised. Those who rebelled against God, he despised them. And David comes into this and he's pleading with God. He's calling out to God for God to search him 6 times in 2 verses. David says, me, know my, search me, test me, know my, see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Me, me, me. He's calling out to God again and again and again. I believe, after looking at the psalm differently than I've ever looked at it before, that David clearly recognized and understood that God was all-knowing, that God was all-present, that God was all-powerful, and David knew that there were people who were knowingly sinning and rebelling against the sovereign God, and David, deep in his heart, did not want to ever be like them because he hated those kinds of people who were sinning against God, but yet David knew that he had the potential and the possibility to become just like those he hated. In other words, David realized, I believe, his vulnerability. So important for us to see. I believe David realized his vulnerability. David knew and he understood the power and the destruction of unnoticed, unresolved sin in his life. I think it's so clear. And he knew that if he did not deal with his unnoticed, unknown sin, that he would become just like those people whom he did not want to be like. He didn't want to be like them. Now let's think for a minute. How many times have we seen people go AWOL in the Christian faith? How many times have we seen people who on one hand, one moment, for years and years and years, they are great, strong, godly Christian people, but then they derail and they become what at one time they hated? Do we not see that all the time? You probably know someone today that you could point to and say, that describes them perfectly well. And here's David, who is known as a man after God's own heart. And I believe fully, after reading this and praying over this and understanding this, there's no commentary that says this. There's no footnote in my Bible that just says this. I'm just reading. I believe fully that that David understood that if he doesn't know where his sin is, if it's hiding in his life, that it does have the power to take him to places that he doesn't want to go. It does have the power to transform him to become like the people that he hated. It's so clear to me as I study that. And I do know Satan, or sin's power has the ability to do that to us. I've seen it happen way too many times. We don't kill it, we don't kill it, we don't kill it, then it kills us. And I think David knew that. And he's saying, oh my gosh, I've got to see that. I've got to deal with that. I've got to understand that so that I don't become like the people that I hate. So this other bookend of the psalm that we're talking about over here, that God has searched and God does know, and this bookend over here where David is calling out for God to search and for God to know, this isn't a prayer from David. Oh, God, show me the things maybe, God, that you've missed. I need to see what you didn't see, God. God, take a look in my life because maybe you missed some things. That's not what he's pleading for. What he's pleading for right here is, oh, God, show me the things that I don't see. Show me, God, the things that I don't notice. Show me, God, the things that are wrong inside of my life so that I don't ever end up being what I despise. David's request was that God show him. Show him. And let me just say, we don't like this. This is not something that we like, right? How comfortable is it to open up our hearts to people and say, show me where I'm wrong. Show me where I'm messy. Show me where I'm sinful. Show me my faults, right? Have you ever had someone, not a hateful performance reviewer, that's not what I'm talking about, because some people are hateful and mean-spirited, but have you ever had somebody who's really good at this? And you sit down and they begin to point out your deficiencies? So oftentimes what managers like to do is they like to just say, you're awesome, you're the greatest thing that ever walked the face of the planet, because that's a comfortable place to be. And we like that. Oh, thank you for how awesome I am, right? But then when you get over here and they begin to open up some areas maybe that they see where you are deficient, it's very, very uncomfortable. But when you have a boss that does that in love and in kindness, it helps us grow and get better and be changed. But it is painful. It is painful. And David's prayer was, God, show me where I stink. Show me my flaws. Show me, God, where I'm no good. So specifically from the text, what is it that David asked God to show him? Well, let's go back because it's very clear. We don't have to guess. We don't have to make it up. It's spelled out for us. You know, the first thing that David said was simply this. Show me, God, and know my heart. The text really says, search me, God, right there, and know my heart. David requested that God show him what's deep inside his heart. He wanted to know what was deep inside his heart. Well, why would David need to know that if he was a man after God's own heart? I stand on the authority of Scripture and believe it's right. I believe every word of it is right. I believe that it is perfect for our life, but I question one verse. I question one verse. Let me ask you a question. In all of Southgate, Who has the sweetest heart of the people that you know? Don't answer it, just think. Who has the sweetest heart of all the people you know at Southgate? A lot of you have super sweethearts. It's a tough one to answer sometimes. But I had a thought. And Tuesday afternoon, I'm in the dining room. I usually am in the home office, but Tuesday afternoon, I'm in the dining room, and I had been wrestling with this, praying through this, working through this. And Becky came home from work. She came in. She got some lunch. She sat down. I couldn't see her. She's around the corner having lunch, and I'm in the dining room thinking through this. And so I just blurted this out. I said, "Hey, honey, who do you think has the sweetest heart at Southgate?" And she didn't say me, so that was a problem. But no, I'm kidding. Without hesitation, she said, "Miss Bandy has the sweetest heart in Southgate." And that's exactly the thought that I had when I asked that question. And I asked a few of you, and you had the same question as well. If you don't know Miss Bandy, if you knew her, you would find out that she has the sweetest heart at Southgate. I truly believe that. Let me tell you what the Bible says about Miss Bandy's heart. Let me show you what the Bible says. You know, Miss Bandy is almost 99 years old. She wouldn't want me saying this, but she's still telling people about Jesus, right? She's still in her independent living home telling people about Jesus. It's amazing. She probably told more people about Jesus last week than I did. She's so sweet. The Bible says this about Miss Bandy's heart. This is why I'm questioning the Bible on this one verse. It says that the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? There should be a comma that says there, except for Miss Bandy's. If it was there, then we would be good, right? We wouldn't have this problem. But I struggle looking at that when I think about how sweet Miss Bandy is. But the truth of the matter is that that verse right there isn't wrong. I'm making a joke about the Bible being wrong, because the truth of the matter is this does describe her heart. As sweet as she is, as sweet as you are, the truth is that by nature, our hearts are the most deceitful of all things. And our hearts, understand this, you got to get this, our hearts are desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad our hearts really are? About a year ago, I was out here and I was driving home and I was pulling out. I don't remember where, but one of these intersections out here. I think it was right down here, that first stoplight, and I was turning out, and I saw one of our church members driving, and I'm like, "Oh, hey," and I'm waving real big, trying to get their attention. They didn't see me, but I'm waving real big, and they turn this corner, and this car accidentally cut them off, and this church member laid on the horn. No grace coming from this church. Arms flailing in the car. And then I'm like, "Oh my gosh, I hope they don't see me, because they're really going to be embarrassed if they look up and there's the pastor looking at them right there," right? And they are just angry. I mean, just laying on this horn, just blaring at these people. And I'm like, "Man, that's really interesting," right? Wow. Woo. I'm not going to direct a sermon point at that person, because, oh my gosh, I can't believe that happened. Really, I was like, "I can't believe they acted that way." I was pretty shocked by that. And then about 5 months ago, I was driving home. Hey, don't judge me. I'm driving home, and I'm going down Plainview Road, and I am in a good mood. I had a good day. Life was good. I had my family with me. We're driving home down Plainview, and I'm driving the speed limit. All is well, and this car comes around me and pulls in front of me. And I thought, well, that's, okay, whatever, that's fine. Then we pull up to the stop sign, and I'm looking into his rearview mirror. He's looking in his rearview mirror back at me, and I'm facing this way. If you're me, and then all of a sudden, this finger goes up. Only it's not this finger. You know what I'm saying? Can you read between the lines, right? I was like, this is what I did. Dude, he saw me do this. I'm like, "You want a piece of minivan, man? You want a piece of this?" I mean, you could ask Becky. She was right there. She's like, "What are you doing?" I'm like, and I'm doing this number. And he's like this. Read between the lines again. And he takes off. And my first reaction was to press the gas and chase him down. I was going to chase this guy down. I don't know if I caught him. I don't know what I was going to do. Hit him over the head with my iPad. I don't know. That's all I had. Is there an app for that? Right? Here's what's so weird about that. That's not me. I'm serious. Becky's like, what is wrong with you? I'm like, that is not me. I am not that guy. I don't get enraged. I don't get mad. That doesn't happen to me. I don't do that. It's the strangest thing. She's like, what? You want to get shot? What? And I mean, I was just so, it came up out of nowhere. It flashed out of nowhere. And that is not my disposition. That's not who I am. But the Bible says that the heart is the most deceitful of all things. And it's wicked. And we don't know how bad it really is. David's prayer, oh God, show me what's in my heart so it doesn't flash out because I know it's wicked. You know why Miss Bandy is so sweet? It's not that she doesn't have a wicked heart. We all have a wicked heart. It's because it is immersed and drowning in the grace of God. That's what we have to do. We have to immerse our deceitful and wicked heart in the grace of God. And when our heart is immersed in that, then our disposition is far, far different. So what else did David pray for God to show him? He said this. He said, oh God, test me and know my concerns. The word concern here means thoughts. It means things. It means things that are going on in our minds that are causing us anxiousness or anxiety. Or I put on your outline that David requested that God show him not only his heart, but also his fear. What is it that causes you great concern, great anxiety? What is it that causes you to fear? Now, I'm not talking about bugs and snakes and the boogeyman that's always behind the shower curtain. I'm not talking about that guy. I'm not talking about wasps. It's about to get springtime, and it's about to be, there's great shows at my house when the wasp comes out because Becky freaks out and runs all over the, I mean, it's hilarious, scared to death of those kinds of things. I'm not talking about those kinds of fears. I'm talking about fears that keep you up at night when you can't sleep. I'm talking about fears that causes that knot to well up inside of your stomach. Maybe it's the thought of losing your job. Maybe that causes you great fear. Maybe it's the fear of losing something else, something invaluable or something valuable or something expensive or something irreplaceable or something special. Maybe it's the fear of that that causes you great fear. Maybe it's the fear of people knowing that you're wrong. I see people do battle with that. I don't want people to know I'm wrong. Maybe it's the fear of people knowing who you really are. I don't want to take this mask off. Because if I take this mask off, people are going to know who I really am. And man, I really don't want that to happen. Maybe it's the fear of fitting in. I can't fit in and I fear that. Maybe it's the fear of rejection. Maybe it's the fear of making a mistake. Maybe it's the fear of letting people down and disappointing people. I've had a full week to reflect on this, so I'm like 5 days ahead of you on this. And I've done this kind of reflection before, so it's not new. And I've even shared this with some of you. But you know, some of my greatest fears, what causes me to roll around at night, causes me not to be able to sleep. I'll be honest with you. Oftentimes, I fear failure. And I don't want to fail. I fear making mistakes. I don't want to make mistakes. I fear disappointing people and letting people down. And let me tell you something. When you're a pastor, this is a tough fear. Because when you get two Baptists in a room, there are three opinions in that room, right? It's impossible. It is impossible to please everybody. It will not happen. And the same is true in your life. It cannot happen that way. So that's a tough fear for me to have. Now, why is this important? Why is it so important for David to be in touch with his fear? Why is it important for us to be in touch with our fears? Fears are not sinful, are they? To be afraid of something is worry, we know, can be a sin, but is fear really a sin? Well, I think there's two very important reasons why we need to understand our fear. And the first one is this, that oftentimes what we fear the most is exactly where we trust God the least. Think about it. Those are not my words. Came from another pastor. But it was so good, I had to share it with you. Often what we fear the most is where we trust God the least. So very true. And I will tell you the other reason why we need to understand our fears is that the danger of not seeing and understanding our fears is that our fears can drive us to do things that we should not do. Fears can drive us to do the wrong thing. Take my fear for a minute. The fear of trying to be all-pleasing to all people. That's absolutely impossible. And if I tried to do it, it would lead me down a path that would not be right. In fact, it would lead me down to a path to where I would have to be sinning against God. It would lead me to go exactly where David did not want to go. My challenge is to understand what it is that I need to do, understand what God's word says that I should do, to understand what I believe God is directing me to do, and then my job is to conduct myself in ways that are above reproach, that are gentle, that are kind, that are full of love, that are full of grace, that are full of mercy, because that's exactly what God's word says that we are to do. That's my challenge. And then I have to trust God with the results. If we're not in touch with our fears, then we can't know how to respond when they arise. And oftentimes, we'll respond in the wrong way. What are your fears? There's two more, and we'll go fast. David prayed this. Oh God, see if there is any offensive way in me. That word offensive right there is idolatrous. That's what the word means. In other words, David prayed that God would show him not only his heart, not only his fear, but that God would also show him his sin. Now, I need everyone to hear me on this point because you're not going to want to hear me on this point. I'm just going to tell you right now, every single person in this building right now needs to hear me on this point because you're not going to want to hear it. You have sin in your life. All of you. All of us. The natural reaction to what I'm saying is the problem is not, I don't have sin in my life. Everybody else has sin in their life. Do you understand? I'm serious. Now, some of you who are doing battle with blatant sin, you're aware of that, right? If you're engaging in this, if you're doing this, I mean, you know what's wrong. But I'm talking about the people who have overcome a lot of that and who are continuing to live their life and grow in Christ's likeness. It is so easy for us to say, I don't have any sin. Yes, you do. I promise you, you do. Read the book of Romans. You have sin in your life. Everyone has sin in their life. None of us are righteous. We treat sin oftentimes like a one-way mirror, right? Have you ever seen a one-way mirror? We can look out. We can look through this way. And we can see everybody else, and we can see their sin, and their sin, and their sin, and their sin. And I could see all of you bunch of sinners, right? But the one-way mirror doesn't reflect our own image back until we get on the other side of that one-way mirror, and we look. Then we can't see other people's sins. We can only see our sin. We need to get on the other side of sin's mirror. We need to get on the other side where we have our sins reflected back because it is there. You have it. You just have to find it. You need to see it. So how do I find my sin? We pray to God. We know that. But I want to give you three questions that will help you expose your own sin. So practical questions. Here's three questions that I want you to ask. Number one, what are other people telling me? If there are people talking to you in love, now I'm not talking about people who are hateful. I'm talking about people who you like. And all of a sudden, you begin to hear a recurring theme. This person said this, this person said this, this person said this. This is why life groups are so important, to be in a body of believers who love you, that will speak the truth to you. But if you're hearing this over and over and over again, there's a common denominator here. And the common denominator in that situation is not all these people. The common denominator is you. What are other people saying about you? What are other people doing around you, right? What are you seeing happen with other people around you? Are people retracting from you? Are you seeing people move away from you? Right? Not just one people, but a lot of people. And all of a sudden, you kind of feel like you're here on an island by yourself. maybe God is trying to show you something about yourself. You need to get on the other side of the one-way mirror and look at your own life and see what God is trying to tell you. Second question you can ask yourself is this: what am I continuing to rationalize? You know what rationalize means? It means excuse. What am I continuing to excuse myself of, right? I know I'm being dishonest, but it's okay because dot, dot, dot. I know that I'm not reporting all of my income on my taxes, but it's okay because dot, dot, dot. I know I'm supposed to tithe. I know what God's word says about that, but I'm not, and it's okay because dot, dot, dot. I know that this relationship that's forming with this member of this opposite sex, I know that it's probably not good. But man, there's circumstances that warrant this. If you were in my shoes, you would understand. It's okay. In this case, it's okay because dot, dot, dot. We are the king at excusing sin. But sin is sin. Sin is wrong. Sin is destructive. Sin is not excusable. Ever. End of story. Period. What am I continuing to rationalize? It'll expose your sin. And then last one, you're not going to like this one. What do I get defensive about? Something comes up. Somebody says something. Minivan man comes out, right? Boom, minivan. What do you get defensive about, right? Somebody tells you something, boom, an explosion happens. Sometimes it's right, but oftentimes it's wrong. Sometimes Becky looks at me and says, why are you so defensive? Why are you so defensive? Here's the deal. I bet most of the time when you feel that defensive posture come up when you're confronted with the truth, I bet you anything, most of the time, that if you will trace that defensiveness, why am I feeling this way? Why am I angry? Why am I getting defensive? If you will stop and take notice of that, and if you will trace that defensive root all the way down to the nerve, you will find sin. Most of the time, you will find sin. And it's the sin that's blowing up inside of you because you haven't dealt with that. And that defensiveness explodes. But if you will use that as a tool, back up, take a chill pill, relax, do some reflection, understand why it is that this is happening, most of the time I think you can trace the source all the way to the sin, probably, that's causing you to be defensive. And finally, in verse 24, David says, lead me in the everlasting way. So David prayed to God to show him his heart, to show him his fear, to show him his sin, and also to show him the way. That is a great formula for life-changing prayer. Think about this for a minute. This is so good. David is praying, show me what's in my heart that I can't see. God, show me my fears that lead me to take the wrong action. So oftentimes we're afraid and we take the wrong action because of our fears. Rather than dealing with the fears, we go the wrong way. God, show me my sin. Expose my offensiveness that are inside of me so I can deal with it and purge it from my life. God, show me the way, the right and righteous everlasting way to go. So here's our challenge for the week. It's not new. It's to pray what David prayed to God. I'm asking you to pray these same things. Pray that God will show you your heart. Pray that God will show you your fears. Pray that God will show you your sin. Here's what I'm doing. This is my prayer journal. And I'm interacting with God's word and my prayer journal. And almost every morning, I get into this thing and I do something. And so I wrote out Psalm 139, 23 through 24. I read the verse, and then I've got it categorized. Show me my heart, show me my fears, show me my sin, and show me the way. And look what has developed in about 4 days, right? Here's my heart. I'm not going to share with you what's on there because it's personal. Show me my fears. I've got some stuff listed under there. Show me my sin. I've got some things listed there. Show me the way. This is a Bible verse that God brought to my mind. And so I would encourage you to do the same exact thing. Start a journal and be open and honest and transparent with God and see what begins to flow as you work through your prayer journal. So I want us to close in prayer today by praying this prayer from Psalm 139. I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads, put your stuff away. Don't leave, don't run, don't go. We're almost done here today. But I want us right now to do this prayer together for just a moment. For just a moment. Then I'm going to ask a couple of questions as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You repeat after me if you're open to this. Father God, search me and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. Now, as we continue to pray, just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Father God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would do a life-changing work within us today. God, we pray that by praying this prayer together, you would show us, God, the depths of our sinful heart. And God, we ask that you would bring to light our anxiousness and our fears and our insecurities. And God, we pray that you will show us our offenses and our sins. God, I pray that our church body will take on this challenge this week to pray with open hearts. I ask that they ask you, God, to show me my heart and show me my fears, show me my sins, and God, lead me in the right way. Now, with all heads bowed, just keep your heads bowed for a minute. If you're open and willing and committed to doing that this week, I just want you to raise your hand. Would you raise your hand if you're seriously committed to doing that this week? Thank you very much. 50 people. I'll take 50 people. Thank you for that. Now, let me ask one more question too, because I know that there are people here and I know that there are people online that are watching and people that will watch online later. And I know that God is doing a work in some hearts and some minds and some souls, and I know that God's word is powerful, and I know that it convicts, and I know that it shows us things. And that's not anything that I'm saying. There's no power in my voice, no power in me. The power is in God's Holy Spirit. And I just want to know, if you're here today and you sense God stirring in your heart, God convicting you of your sin, you feel the pull and the power of God's word on your life, but you've not yet given your heart and life to Jesus, it's something that you still need to do. Nobody's looking around. Would you just slip your hand up so I can see it and pray for you? If you've not done that, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty and your transparency. I want to talk to you for a minute and let you know that God loves you. I want you to know that God came to this earth to die for you. I want you to know that the blood of Jesus will take that feeling away from you. Jesus simply says, all you have to do is surrender your life for me. Accept me, acknowledge me, believe that I died for you, live for me, and you'll be saved. Heavenly Father, I pray for these amazing, transparent, honest people that are here today. And I pray for their life, God, that they will reach a point in their life where they will profess you as Lord and Savior and ask you to save them. Father God, thank you for doing that work in me. Thank you for doing that work in my daughter. Thank you for doing that work in people all over the world. God, I pray this week that as we go to you, we pray to you and we ask you to search our hearts. I pray that everyone in here will do it like David did. David was so awesome, but he was flawed. He was flawed and he knew he was flawed. But he asked you to search him and to show him. And so I pray, God, that we ask you, that we call out to you for you to show us, so we know the offenses that are in us, so that we can be a pure vessel to be used by you. Show us our sins so next week, you might break us of our sin. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We give you all the honor and all the glory forever and ever. It's in Christ's name.